Good morning. This morning we're continuing in Psalms with Psalm 83. O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would bring honor to God in our lives. Psalm 83 is a plea for deliverance, if you noticed as you were listening to those words. It's a prayer and a song, an ancient prayer and a song, for deliverance against a coalition of nations that were bent on Israel's total destruction. Did you pick up on that? And if you follow in your English Bible, you'll see that there's a name or a nation, and you can track that name or that nation back to different places in the Old Testament. It would be an interesting study of your own to look up what was the historical background to each of those names, to each of those nations. But Psalm 83 it's basically a plea, Lord, the nations around us are bent on our total destruction. Please come and help and deal with them. Right? That's the tone of the psalm. And doesn't it, in some ways, as we look at the news, feel like a modern-day scenario, right? Even we just think of last century, of the Holocaust during the Second World War, and think of Middle Eastern conflicts to this very day. But here's the thing. Psalm 83 is not a modern scenario. Modern Israel was created by the United Nations, correct? Ancient Israel was created by God as a unique ethnicity and nation and religion, never to be repeated in human history. Ancient Israel was created by God. So in that sense, we really can't apply Psalm 83 to today's politics and world events. So I'm not going there. We're not going there today. That's a different conversation. However, you may have not thought of this, but you can apply Psalm 83 to your own personal conflicts. That may have not been where your mind was going as we read this, but I think that's where we can park today. We can apply this psalm, this ancient psalm, to whatever conflict we're dealing with right now. Think of it. It just entered your head. Whatever the conflict is, your mind's there now. Okay, Psalm 83 can help. Now, you may have noticed Psalm 83 is basically a prayer to make Israel's enemies like poo and tumbleweed. If you read in detail, that's what he's basically saying. Make them like poo and make them like tumbleweed. And yet, at the same time, if you look at verses like 16, you read this prayer, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord, that they may seek your name, O Lord. The believer's agenda in a conflict. So if you worship this God and you follow this God and you believe in him, your agenda in any conflict should be God's agenda. Your agenda in any conflict should reflect and submit to and carry out God's agenda. And you will not mature in your life from conflict to conflict until that becomes your process and your response. My agenda in this conflict is to submit to God's agenda and to honor Him and follow His plan for this. God's good name, because you hear the psalmist talking about the name of the Lord, right? That the enemies would know God's name. Well, God's good name is worth knowing. So we have to let God's name, not our own name, be prevalent, be dominant, so that other people may know Him. Let's not allow our own conflicts to diminish God's good reputation. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about knowing God by name and what that means. And we're going to talk about promoting God's name. If we know His name, we can promote God's good name even in our own personal conflicts. And we're finally going to talk about, this is this amazing gift that we call the gospel. We're going to talk about receiving God's own name as our own. So knowing God in conflict, knowing His name in conflict, promoting His name through our conflicts, and receiving God's name as your own name that will guide and protect and comfort you through whatever conflict you're facing. So knowing God's name makes all the difference in your conflict. The Psalms, let's face it, the Psalms would not exist unless their composers and the people around them knew this God personally. Look at verse 3, talking about the enemies. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. Your treasured ones. Your people. We shouldn't overlook and take those words for granted. See, the bad news was really good news. They had enemies because God had enemies. See, if you're being harassed and accused because you're acting like the jerk, that's on you. But if you're harassed and If you're harassed and accused because you are close to God and His priorities have become your priorities and you're acting and speaking according to His priorities in a conflict, if that's why you're being harassed and accused, that's actually a really good thing. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He even went further. He said, blessed are you if you're persecuted because of me, because of your association with me. You should rejoice and be glad. That's how people have always treated those who are close to God. So being known by this God personally is always a good thing, even if it brings conflict into our lives. Now, what is meant by knowing God by name? Because that keeps coming up. Have you ever wondered, what does it mean when it says glorify your name in the Old Testament or in the Bible? What's this whole thing about God's name and knowing God's name? You don't talk about one another. Like, you don't say, oh yeah, I know Brian's name. You just say, I know Brian. Simply, God's name means this, and we've talked about it before when we studied the Lord's Prayer a few years ago. God's name is His unequaled nature and reputation. His name is His reputation. I am who I am, is what He said when Moses asked. When I go back to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and they ask me, who sent you? What do I tell them? And that was God's answer. I am who I am. Or another way of saying it is, I am what I am. God doesn't fit into any humanly conceived category of being or consciousness or identity. God simply is. He defines Himself and therefore all existence because everything was created by Him. Whereas everyone else was given a name, right? I was given a name. You were given a name. You didn't really name yourself. God names himself. And because he defines himself, he names himself. And his name, I Am, literally expresses this, his unequaled reputation, his glorious and holy character. So knowing God's name, it makes all the difference in a conflict, because knowing God's name makes all the difference in your life. Knowing God's name means you know God as he wants to be known. You know God as he truly is, as he has revealed himself to you through his word, through the Bible, through the events of history surrounding the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or like for the ancient Israelites, it was the event of the Exodus. God, through his word and his miraculous acts, reveals his name to us. And if you know that, you know God by name, according to his nature, how he wants to be known, that makes all the difference in your life. And so naturally, it's going to make all the difference in your conflicts, or it should. If you know this God by name, and I really hope you do, if you know him by name, you can act on that knowledge, you see. You know him, well, you can act on that knowledge of him. You can promote God's name even in a conflict, even in your own. If God is who he says he is, and if I believe that, now I have a whole framework for my conflicts. I have a whole framework on which I can build as I figure out, how do I respond? How do I speak? How do I act? What are the decisions I make? And Jesus showed us what this framework might actually look like. Our Father in heaven, we pray, as he taught us. Our Father in heaven was the first request. Heal my, I have the flu, I have a cold, I need a new car, I don't like my job, my kids don't listen to me. Hallowed be your name. If God is who he says he is, and we know it, hallowed be your name is our first request. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us that knowing God personally has an impact in your life. Knowing God personally means you're going to promote his reputation. You're going to honor his reputation and his agenda. Because I know God personally, all that I do is brought under his agenda. All that I think about and process and plan should flow out of and accomplish his agenda. And that's true not only of my studies, if you're a student, or your hobbies or what you like to do. It's not only true of how you parent or how you work, you're building your career. This is even true for our conflicts, which you can be guaranteed that in any given time you're going to be in at least one conflict, or have just come out of one, or are bracing yourself because you can feel that you're going into one. If the Westminster Divines, Westminster, England, by the way, if the Westminster Divines were correct in saying that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, then much more recently, Ken Sandy's advice in his book that the first priority in a conflict should be to ask yourself, how do I glorify God? If glorifying God is our main purpose in life, promoting his good name, then the first question I should ask myself in a conflict is, how do I glorify God right now while I'm in this conflict? If he is sovereign, if he is just, if he is good, if he is merciful, if he is loving. See what I'm doing right now? We're talking about God's name. We're talking about his good reputation. He is sovereign, he is just, but he is good, and he is merciful, and he is loving. If all of that is true, he must have an agenda that is worth discovering and following for my conflict. And he must have an agenda that is better, wiser, and more trustworthy than my own agenda. What if you began to pray this way? Lord, help me honor your good name in this present conflict in which I find myself? What if that became a habit and a discipline for us to pray for God's good name to be known and brought to light in our conflicts? If you desired that, if you worked towards that, if you prayed for God's good reputation and not yours, what could happen? No, what if? And I mean that more as a statement than a question. What if? Like, imagine what could happen if that was our primary agenda in a conflict. If you did that as a habit and a discipline, you are claiming two wonderful things. To say, hallowed be your name. In a personal conflict, you are making two powerful and beautiful statements. The first thing you're telling yourself is, I am trusting for God to defend my reputation. Hallowed be your name applied to conflict. You are saying that you're going to let God defend your reputation and keep your good reputation. You're not going to work for that. You're not going to make it happen. You're going to entrust that to God. You're believing that he can do a better job defending your good name than you can. And that's a comforting thing. And that is a liberating thing, that you don't have to work for that. The second thing, though, you're opening a door by saying, hallowed be your name in your conflicts. You're opening a door for your adversaries to become aware of God for their own good. And that's ultimately what Psalm 83 is driving at. The scholar Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this psalm, puts it this way. He wrote, it's true, the psalm would have the enemy routed and destroyed. We can't ignore that, right? This is a real geopolitical conflict they're dealing with. Nonetheless, Kidner went on to write, still more, the psalm wants him convinced. Your enemies, your adversaries, convinced, made to acknowledge and even seek the Lord. You see that? So when you say, Lord, you promote your good name and reputation in this conflict I am in, your first thing is you are trusting God to defend your own good name. You're leaving it in his hands. And secondly, you're opening a door for your adversary, for your accuser, for your enemy, whatever, to know God the way you know him, if you know him. So what if your first response to a conflict was, how can I promote God's good name in this? You must be careful to avoid promoting your own name in conflicts. When you choose to defend your own reputation, when you choose to defend your record, your honor, your worth, it tends to backfire, doesn't it? I seem to keep discovering this again and again in my life. Most recently, actually, in a personal conflict I was in. Don't worry, it wasn't in the church, so don't start, did I say something to him? No, it wasn't among us. But think about it. Someone unfairly judges your character, or someone questions your motives for why you did or said something. Someone cancels you, right? Something deeply personal and deeply offensive to you. And then you make it your agenda to prove them wrong. Does this sound familiar? You make it your agenda to convince that person or that group of people, I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as you think I am. You're completely wrong. You're off base. Here's the thing, though. Here's how it backfires. As you begin to defend your good name, as you make that your agenda, as you make that your priority, your adversaries, you're basically setting them up to focus more and more on the very thing that they have decided they don't trust in. And they doubt. By trying to defend your good name, you make them focus more on the very thing that they've brought into question in the first place, which is your reputation and your honor and your worth. And that's how it backfires. You dig in your heels trying to promote yourself, and they dig in their heels convinced that they were right about you all along. But what if you could act in such a way as to direct their attention not on your reputation, whether it's good or bad, but direct their attention towards who? Verse 18, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That is the Psalm's agenda. It's not ultimately make them like poo, make them like tumbleweed. The ultimate agenda is that they may know the name of the one true God. That's the Psalm's agenda. Why has it not been your agenda? And how honorable is your name really? How honorable and trustworthy is my reputation really? Avery told the kids today, look around. Is anyone sitting on a heavenly throne surrounded by angels worshiping them day and night? Nobody. There's always someone, there's always some circumstance that will not paint you in a good light, correct? In the end, all things considered, your good name isn't good enough. And that's the bad news. The good news is that receiving God's good name as a gift, you can't earn it, you have to receive it. Receiving God's good name, his own name, for yourself, that'll protect you in your conflicts. That'll comfort you in your conflicts. That will give you the best advice and guidance in your conflicts. God's name given to you. That's God's gift for everyone who trusts in Jesus, whose name, by the way, is the greatest name. Jesus, the night he was betrayed and falsely accused and surrendered to both Jewish and then Roman authorities, and the next day he was executed on a Roman cross. That night, in his personal high priestly prayer, God the Son praying to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane or wherever it took place, and according to John's gospel, in that beautiful prayer, Jesus said this to the Heavenly Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then Jesus went out and did not defend his name. He prayed that the Father would glorify him with the original glory he had before all things were created. And then he went out as a human being, and the plot doesn't follow. The plot changes, and he doesn't try to defend his own name. He was silent while he was arrested, and while he was falsely accused, and while he was put through this whole kangaroo court, and brutally and shamefully and unjustly executed publicly. He never defended himself. The one human being with a good enough reputation asked the Father to defend it and kept his own mouth shut. And God answered his prayer. Paul said in Philippians 2, therefore, God highly exalted him. Why? Because he didn't defend himself. But he endured the cross for you and for your sin, for your not good enough reputation and record. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In the ancient world, that meant the entire universe. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left his reputation in the Father's hands, and now you do the same. You leave your reputation in God's hands. The New Testament again and again talks about being in Christ. It's this expression that comes up again and again. You are, Paul would say, right, or Peter would say, you individually, or you corporately as a group, you are in Christ. And that basically means you are gathered into the name of Jesus. You are gathered into the reputation of Jesus. You are gathered collectively, individually and collectively, into the righteousness of Jesus. And you know what? Jesus' own reputation that you are given by faith, it's not just good enough. It's spotless. It's perfect. As Paul said to Colossians 3, I told you once, this changed my life, this little verse. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. By faith in him, Christ's spotless reputation is now yours. His spotless record is yours by faith. His good name is now your good name, no matter what you've done or will do. Wow. If you believe that, if that's true, you can calm down. You can chill out. I can chill out when others seek to harm our good name. And even more so, and more amazingly, you can even pray for them to know and love our great Savior. And this is eternal life, Jesus said. I think in that same high priestly prayer, Jesus put a cherry on the cake of Psalm 83. He brought it into full focus and fulfillment for us when he said, "This is eternal life, Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What if our conflicts could actually help us and our adversaries know God by name more fully? Let's pray for that. Let's act toward that. Let's labor for God's good name to be known in all of our awkward situations and conversations and difficult dealings with people in our conflicts. Stop working to defend your own name. It's indestructible because it is Christ's name. Of course, there are all sorts of practical issues, legalities, civil suits, criminal suits. Like we live in the real world. So there are negotiations, there are arbitrations, there are mediations, there are appropriate reasons for lawsuits and defenses and things like that, of course. But that's not where we start. We start right here, in however you've been accused, and however you're wrestling with people mistrusting you and doubting you and falsely gauging who you are and your reputation. We start with this. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Jesus' spotless, perfect reputation is by faith yours, brother, yours, sister. His good name is worth knowing. So let's not allow our conflicts to diminish it, but to bring it out more fully. Okay? Pray with me. Our Father God, we are so humbled and silenced by Jesus, who had every reason to, you know, stop everything and zap everyone and put everything straight, put the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, straight, put Pontius Pilate straight, set everything straight, and clear his good name and defend himself. But I just think of what he said to Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting and defending me. But my kingdom's not of this world, so I'm not really going to say anything to you. And how Pilate was so baffled by that. And Father, we're baffled too. I just pray that by faith we would accept it, we would receive it, and live by it. We see now through Jesus that the only way to really mature as human beings is to let you defend your good name in us and not to try and defend our own good name. So now we submit to you, we sing your praises that all we really have in this life is Jesus. If we are in him, we are right where we need to be. Father, may we believe it. May it transform how we handle conflict and awkward people and awkward relationships. Amen.